Hey, good morning, everyone. Hey, I think I see some extended family members, some college students. If you're here and maybe don't feel like a guest, but maybe you're back visiting home, we're really glad to have you home. To catch you up a bit, we just finished a series studying the book of Ezra. And next week, we will begin a series for Advent. And so today, I want to take the opportunity to consider a portion of God's word that specifically informs Christian thankfulness. And that's in Colossians 3, verses 15 to 17. I'm so grateful that as a country, we've decided to set aside a time for thankfulness. Obviously, this is something that God's word strongly commends. And so we're happy to be able to reflect on that together. The context of this passage, before I read it, is really the supremacy of Christ. It's wonderful that we've sung of that this morning, that Christ stands above all, that he's conquered all of his enemies, and he's conquered the enemy of sin and death. And through his finished work, we are united with Christ by faith. And so as we come now to Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul is addressing what it looks like to begin then in the course of our Christian lives to put off the things that once characterized us before we were united with Christ. And then what it looks like to begin to put on in our lives what reflects our new life in him. So I'll read starting in verse 15. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. This is God's word. I love this week, always have, because I love everything about Thanksgiving. I love the meal. Like, I know some of y'all are turkey haters now. It's cool to do steak on Thanksgiving because people don't like turkey anymore. Love turkey. Could eat it every week of the year. Some of you are tired of it by Christmas. I'm not tired of it by Christmas. I want it all year long. And I'm happy to have your bougie Thanksgiving, but I'll also take my dressing out of a box and my gravy out of a jar and my cranberry sauce out of a can. I'm not picky. Love it. Love football. Could care less about the Detroit Lions all year until Thanksgiving Day. Sorry, Lions fans. And then I want to see the winner eat turkey on the sideline. I love family being together and telling the same stories over and over again that we do every year and we all laugh at like we've heard them the first time. But growing up as a kid, the one part I didn't care so much for was the part when I actually had to give thanks. Kids, you know what I'm talking about. Extended family sitting around the table. They're all staring at you. I always had to wear this scratchy sweater my mom made me wear, even though it was like 80 degrees in our house from all the cooking and the people. And I didn't know what to say. Now, as I got a little bit older, I finally figured out how to say something that was just different enough so it counted, but not so different that it was weird. You know what I'm saying? You just kind of sneak it in the flow, and then they move on. Now, as adults, we grow up a little bit, and we sort these things out. And we learn how to sit around the table often and share what we're thankful for. But if we're honest, sometimes it can be difficult, even for us adults, some of us Thanksgiving pros, to sort out thankfulness. Maybe when that moment comes around, we're a little grumpier than we wish we were. Or maybe that moment comes around and we've been preoccupied with the logistics of the day. Or in the more sobering times, the table reminds us of what we've lost and perhaps what we don't have more than what we do. But as Christians, thankfulness is more than a moment in the spotlight in front of your family on Thanksgiving. Thankfulness is a key ingredient to the life of faith. In Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul is diagnosing unbelief. And as he gives us this description of unbelief, he says one of the key components of unbelief is actually a lack of thankfulness. So in reference to unbelievers in Romans 1:21, he says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him." Christians, on the other hand, he says, are to be marked by a spirit of thankfulness. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 20, again, the Apostle Paul says, "Christians should be people who give thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ." Christians throughout church history have recognized this. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, a great German Christian intellectual, pastor, writer, he said that in ordinary life, we hardly realize that we receive a great deal more than we give, and that it is only with gratitude that life becomes rich. So if thankfulness is such a key component of the Christian life, what are we to do when we struggle with gratitude? Well, our text this morning shows us that thankfulness flows more fully from our mouths when certain truths have come to settle in our hearts. All three verses in this passage call us to thankfulness. Verse 15 says, "Be thankful." Verse 16 says, "With thankfulness in your hearts." Verse 17 says, "Give thanks to God the Father." But it's not implying that we just sort of conjure thankfulness out of thin air. These are not just sort of random things stuck onto the end of verses in ways that are disconnected. Every one of these verses calls for thankfulness from a particular source. It says we're to let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let the word of Christ dwell in your hearts. And do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so let's consider from Colossians 3, 15 and 17, three sources of Christian thankfulness. Three sources of Christian thankfulness. The peace of Christ, the word of Christ, and the lordship of Christ. So first, the peace of Christ. Verse 15 says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful." Now, when you think of the peace of Christ, what do you think of? What comes to mind? Maybe you imagine this feeling of inner rest, inner peace, an internal sense of whatever the opposite of turmoil is. Well, those feelings are related for sure, but they're not precisely actually what Paul's talking about here. For a Christian, peace is not a feeling first and foremost, it's a fact. Peace that Paul's describing here, the peace of Christ, can have an emotional sense, but before that, it is a spiritual reality. And that spiritual reality that each of you and I know in Christ this morning is that in Christ, you have peace with God. I just want to declare that to you this morning, that you, if you are united with Christ by faith, your peace with God is a fact of your existence. Christ has secured your reconciliation with him. You've been reconciled to God through the finished work of Christ. And so in him, you can know that your offenses against him, whatever they may have been in the past, whatever you're wrestling with in the present, your offenses against God have been paid for, and you have been restored to a right relationship with him. And that standing isn't something that you earned. It's not something that you worked hard enough in order to be able to accomplish. It's not something that you sort of pulled yourself up by your spiritual, moral bootstraps and then earned from God. The text says it's something you were called into. It's something you were summoned to by God himself, and you've been given it as a gift. Jesus says this when he gathers his disciples in John 14. Jesus says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. The peace that the Son has with the Father, he gives to his other children by faith. He gives to us by faith as a gift." So friend, as you consider that, what is there to be more thankful for than to be fully reconciled with your Maker? To know this morning that you are loved by God, and that through Christ, he holds nothing against you. There's no old grudge he's hanging on to when he arrives on Thanksgiving Day. He has called you into his love and invited you into his peace through the work of Christ in your place. And so you have peace with God. And Paul shows us here that in Christ, you not only have peace with God, you also have peace with his people. When you are restored to God as your Father, you are simultaneously adopted into his family. And so the text says you were called into one body. So again, this is not a feeling that you have to sort out this morning, first and foremost. It's a fact. You are at peace with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You are no longer at enmity with God or with his children. So this is a call to remember what we hold in common. If I may, just take a moment right now, just look around the room. I know it's a little awkward, but do it for me anyway, will you? Just look around. Now think about this. There are people in this room from all walks of life, different nationalities, different vocations, different socioeconomic backgrounds, different giftings, different political leanings, different interests, speak different languages, different education levels, different family status. And this gathering is not special then because we're all the same. We are clearly not. It's also not special simply because we're different. This gathering is a miracle, and it's otherwise unattainable because we are united in Jesus Christ. We are one in him, and we are drawn together, the New Testament says, under one Lord, one Spirit, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of us all. And so Christ has secured for you not only your peace with the Father, but your place in the Father's family. That's a fact of our peace. So, if that's the reality that we've experienced, what do we do about it? Well, the invitation of the passage is to let this great peace rule in your heart. To let it rule in your heart. We do have a part to play, to live in the good of that peace, to actually experience it in the way that we think and feel and live. We have to let that peace rule us when we so easily forget. Isn't it easy to let other longings dominate our hearts? To let the cravings of comfort and ease, our longing for things to go to according to our plans, our striving to get what we want when we want it. We try to situate ourselves in situational pleasantness that is constantly elusive. We can't control it. We can't create it. We can't predict it. And if that's where we're looking for peace, it's no wonder that a sense of calm is often so evasive. But the objective peace that Christ has accomplished is sure. No one and no thing can take it from you. And when we let that peace rule our hearts, it stays, even when everything else goes. One source of Christian thankfulness is the peace of Christ. A second source is the Word of Christ. Verse 16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The word of Christ is the testimony about Christ, inspired by the Holy Spirit and preserved for us in Holy Scripture. Again, Jesus in John 14 tells his disciples, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. One of the ministries of the Holy Spirit is to teach us the word of Christ that has been given to us in the scripture that the Holy Spirit inspired. Our job is to let that word dwell in us, to let it dwell in us. And not just dwell in us, Paul says, casually or superficially or occasionally, but to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Now, it seems that Paul especially has the gathered church in view here. Gatherings like this. Christ's word is to be the content of our instruction and the content of our admonition and our wisdom and our praise, according to this verse. 90% of what we do on a Sunday morning here when we gather is read and teach God's word and sing God's word, because those are the two main components of Christian worship in Colossians 3:16. Now, what we do as we gather corporately also, of course, ought to mark our hearts and lives individually. I find that my meditation on Scripture and my thankfulness often go hand in hand. When one is lacking, so often, haven't you found, so is the other. And if you are struggling with thankfulness this morning, one of the most practically helpful things you can do is to spend time this week reading and meditating on Scripture. To begin to let God, through the word of Christ, expand your horizon, to sort of open up your heart and expand your vision, to let it remind you of God, that he's in the world, that he's working in the world to accomplish his purposes, that he's acted decisively and graciously on behalf of his people, that he rescued you from sin and death and brought you into the kingdom of his beloved Son, that he gave you new life and new hope by the Holy Spirit. We learn those things and we read of God doing those things as we read his word. And as we do, all of a sudden, you find your heart just gets fuller. Dare I say, it might grow 3 sizes that day. Your eyes get open to a myriad of things that God is doing in and around you when you break out of the little cocoon of your world and open your heart and mind and eyes to the truths of what God has done through his word. G.K. Chesterton, British Christian and author, says that I would maintain that thanks are the highest form of thought, and that gratitude is happiness doubled by wonder. I love that. Gratitude is happiness doubled by wonder. If you want to find a true and sure source of happiness and wonder, you're going to find it in your word. So I want to invite you, be sure you make time this week, even if you're traveling or you're hosting or you're busy, to make time to sit and let the word of Christ dwell in your heart richly. And if you're not sure where to start, I actually want to recommend one of the most simple things you can do is to memorize a verse of Scripture. To take one truth of God's word this week and just let it really take residence in your soul by committing it to memory. One might be 1 Thessalonians 5. Now, you can actually pack 3 verses. You can do 16, 17, and 18, because the first verse is only 2 words. You can come to church next week and say, I memorized 3 verses last week. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Oh, friend, how might it transform your week if that truth rested in your soul? Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I guarantee you, it will bless you if by Thanksgiving you can wake up and recite that passage to yourself. I can't guarantee you your turkey won't be dry. I can't guarantee you that all the family interactions are going to go just the way you'd hope they would. But I can guarantee you, you will have a heart that's more tender to the Lord and more alert to his goodness if you let his word dwell in you richly by hiding it in your heart. 2 sources of Christian thankfulness are the peace of Christ and the word of Christ. These things create storehouses in our souls for thanksgiving. And the third source in verse 17 is the lordship of Christ. It says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to the Father through him. Paul changes his term of address for Christ here. The first 2 verses, he refers to Jesus as Christ in verses 15 and 16. But he refers to him as the Lord Jesus here. It seems he's particularly got the lordship of Christ in view. And that's basically what it means when he says that we are to do everything in his name. To recognize and live in accordance with the name of Christ is to live and act according to his authority, according to his command, and ultimately for him, for his glory. And that's the reason we exist. It is the aim of the Christian life to make much of the Lord Jesus. And when we have that aim, when we have that purpose in view, it transforms everything about the way we live. Even when our actions and activities may seem mundane, they may seem in some ways outwardly like everybody else. But it transforms us because our actions and activities are transformed in the heart. The motive, the drive behind them becomes radically different. We don't do these things to outdo others. Comparison kills gratitude. We don't do what we do to achieve a level of security or comfort. We all know these are false pieces at the end of the day. We live under the lordship of Jesus Christ for the glory of Jesus Christ. And it's often actually in those mundane, as Paul says, whatsoever you do kind of moments in life, when our true aim gets revealed. When you are slaving away to prepare a meal and nobody's helping. When you're staring at a pile of dishes. When the conversation around the table takes a turn in the wrong direction. So will this Thanksgiving be a time to experience a holiday perfectly curated to your personal preferences? Or an opportunity to serve because Christ served you? Will it be a time to nurse old grudges that surface at times like this? Or an opportunity to extend hospitality because Christ has welcomed you? Will it be a time to protect your comfort and ease at all costs? Or a time to remember that Christ himself came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many? Friends, if your aim in all you do this week is to bring glory to Christ in thankfulness for all that he's done for you, I don't know how your circumstances are going to go, but ultimately you cannot have a bad Thanksgiving if that's your aim. But if your aim is to experience a holiday that satisfies all your cravings, it's not a matter of if you'll be disappointed, but when. So I want to invite you, submit your activity this week to the good lordship of Christ. Do all that you do this week in his name, not your own, and you will be living a life of thanksgiving to God through him. Now, since we have these three sources, these three wells of thankfulness to draw from, I want to very briefly show you three ways you can put that thankfulness to work this week. Ways you can sort of wield your thankfulness in the course of the Christian life this week. The first is you can use thankfulness this week to fight anxiety. You can use thankfulness to fight anxiety. Philippians 4:6 tells us this. It says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God." There are other resources in addition to this to draw from. And often the causes of our anxieties are very complicated. But according to Philippians 4:6, if you want less anxiety in your heart this week, one way to fight it is to think as much as you can about what you're thankful for and then tell God that in prayer. Wield your thankfulness to fight anxiety. You can also use your thankfulness this week to resist ungodly speech. I can remember going back home for Thanksgiving, and it's like, what happened to me? I'm 17 years old all of a sudden. I snapped at my mom. What am I doing? I'm going to get slapped in a second, you know? There are times these temptations surface in seasons like this. Ephesians 5:4 tells us, "Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place. But instead, let there be thanksgiving." If you find yourself struggling to speak in ways that build others up, if just in the busyness of the week, if the frenetic pace and you find yourself getting snippy with your family or complaining about your work or scrutinizing your friends, you can replace the jabs and the complaints with thanksgiving. How might it transform your week if you went into it hunting things to be thankful for? Just constantly on the lookout in the people and situations around you, what could I be thankful for? And then tell them. Man, you want to throw your family for a loop this week. When you get together, you just start saying things you're thankful for about them. How might God transform your speech if you use it to express thankfulness? One more, and this comes to us in 1 Corinthians 15. You can use thankfulness to fight fear about your health. You can use thankfulness to fight fear about your health. Sometimes when we aren't feeling so well, some of us acutely struggling in our health, those struggles tend to sting a little more in times like this. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians is recognizing the reality that our bodies waste away and we feel it sometimes more than others. And then he responds in verse 55 with this, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see here, Paul doesn't just listen to what death has to say. He talks to it. He asks it a couple of rhetorical questions. "Death, where's your victory?" And the rhetorical answer is, "I don't have one." Because that victory has been secured by the enemy of death, Jesus Christ. If you're struggling to enjoy this season of your life, perhaps because you are acutely aware of the physical limitations or poor health that you experience or the people around you, you are not alone, friend. Paul was in the same place. He recognized his outer self was wasting away, and it made him feel his mortality. And so when death and decline perhaps looms a bit larger in your heart, call these things to mind. You have victory over death through your Lord Jesus Christ. And a failing body does not need to mean a fading faith, because death is defeated. And so when we face physical difficulty as Christians, even then we can give thanks for our spiritual victory in Christ. So friend, this Thanksgiving, if you aren't sure what to say you're thankful for, kiddos, if you find yourself scratching your sweater Thursday afternoon, you can say this. You are thankful you have peace with God. You are thankful for the word you have from God. And you are thankful to be able to serve God because God served you. A.W. Tozer said, "Gratitude is an offering precious in the sight of God, and it is one that the poorest of us can make and be not poorer, but richer for having made it." Friends, may our week be rich in Christ because our hearts are full of thanksgiving. Let me pray for us. Father, we are so grateful for all that you have done to secure our peace, to guide us in life, and to give us a great purpose and aim for all that we do. How grateful we are that we don't have to search for these things for ourselves, but we simply receive them as gifts from you. And Lord, when our hearts inevitably drift and we forget, and we become preoccupied by the other things that seem so pressing in front of us, Lord, would you lift our gaze to see and behold Christ and all that we have in him. Lord, that we in our hearts would be all the richer for it, and that we would be positioned to serve and make much of Christ in all that we do in the week to come. And we entrust our hearts to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.